We're deeply thankful for the song service and the prayer of Brother Ron tonight, and trust that each of you will continue to pray as we look together into God's Word. Carl Henry, the former editor of Christianity Today, once remarked, he wished that Christians in our day could have an easily identifiable mark that could distinguish Christians from others. You know, perhaps an armband or a fish in your window. There are a lot of symbols that people may come up with that would distinguish one as being a Christian. But our Savior himself gave us the greatest distinguishing mark. Notice with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, reading verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our Savior himself said, by this. By what? By how studious we are? If we carry our Bibles to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, Saturday night. If we attend church three times a week, go to every special meeting in the state and other states. A lot of things could be put into that particular suggestion box, but the Savior gave himself a distinguishing mark for his disciples, for Christians. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I've been pastor now for over 25 years, and I have witnessed others to come to an understanding of grace and rejoice in the truth of grace and ask to be baptized and to love to walk in the beauty and the harmony of the church. But in my years in seeing people come to the church, I have observed that for the most part, the thing that attracted someone to the church first, even before the preaching, before what they heard in a particular congregation, what they felt was more attractive. People come and they feel the presence of God, and they feel a congregation that loves the Lord and loves one another. And I believe that is scriptural, because our Savior himself stated, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice again in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There's no greater subject in all the Bible than the subject of God's love. It's a subject that I never get weary in hearing about. And as a gospel preacher, it is a subject that I never grow tired in telling about. It is an inexhaustible subject. There was a man years ago that wrote a hymn entitled The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and to the lowest hell. When this man died, as they were cleaning out the room that he had resided in for many, many months, even years, he was known as a man that was insane, that was demented. They found this poem inscribed on the wall of that particular room, the love of God. The love of God. Oh, tonight, it's so far beyond our comprehension. That hymn is 486 in our book. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. No doubt this man felt at times that he, being locked away for so many months, felt to be in a low place. He says later in the chorus, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." You think about how tonight, if you could have every star to be a writing instrument, every stalk of corn to be something to write with, and the sky just to be a great piece of writing paper, a piece of parchment. He said that it would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Notice with me in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Again, the Apostle John writing. He states in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The Bible states that God is spirit. The Bible states that God is light. And the Bible states in this verse that God is love. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 10 declares, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, because we did not." Now, for most of us sitting here this evening, you'll say, "Oh, Brother Kenneth, I love the Lord," and I don't doubt that. But there was a time in our experiences, in our experience, that we did not love God. The Bible states very clearly in the same chapter, here in the chapter of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, "We love him." Tonight, I believe every person in this congregation would state, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't doubt that. I love my Savior tonight. And from one standpoint, I cannot look back to a point in my life, even as a child, I loved the Lord. I cannot point to a time in my life when I did not love Him. And even though that is the truth this evening, the fact still remains, I love him. Why? Because I was reared in a particular family, because I was carried to church from the time that I was an infant, because the Bible was read to me? No. I love him tonight because he first loved me. Now, I've known people in my lifetime that could go back to a point in their life when God worked in their life and they remembered a time when they did not love the Lord. I was preaching in an area several years ago, and I was talking about how that God changes someone in regeneration. And this man came to me after the service, and he said, "Brother, I want to tell you, I am an example of that." He said, "I can take you to a time in my life when I did not love God. I did not like going to church." He said, "I was a thief. I lied." And he said, "I had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "But God dealt with me." And my friends, tonight, God deals with his children in regeneration, just like we stated this morning, that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, so is love a fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, if you love God, it's not because you were born into a particular family. It's not because you have a particular IQ. The reason that you love the Lord tonight is because he first loved you. That love was demonstrated at the cross when Jesus Christ came and died for you. And somewhere between conception and this moment in time, God has taught you in your heart. There was a young lady in our church that was a special needs person. And many times she would sit on my left. Sometimes she would skip about. And sometimes in our congregation, you would see a Southern Living magazine. And I know some people visited our church and they thought, well, this is a real liberal church. They've gone from reading the Bible at church to a Southern Living magazine. But Ellen was a special needs child. And many times during the preaching service, she would look at a Southern Living magazine. And you may would think that she didn't get a thing out of the service. There was a hymn that she loved sung. And so often her father, who was a faithful deacon of our church, would call that hymn out. One weekend, she was in the hospital, very sick, and I went in to see her, and it was difficult even to communicate with her. And I told her, I said, "Ellen," I said, "we meet at Mount Gilead tomorrow, and we're going to be thinking about you, and we'll sing that song that you love to hear sung." And I said, "You know what song that is?" And she began to hum a song. But it wasn't her song. But it was another song that we sang so often, "When We All Get to Heaven." My friends, tonight, she was very, very limited mentally. But no one could ever convince me that she wasn't taught in her heart the true love of God. She wasn't able to comprehend the gospel like many people. She wasn't able to understand things like many of us tonight. She could not quote a particular Bible verse, but I want to tell you, God had worked in her heart, and you could see in her countenance. You could see many times when a particular song was sung, while she would maybe be looking at that Southern Living magazine, and she would lay that aside, and you could tell that it witnessed within her heart the truth of God's love. Aren't you thankful of a God that's so big? I'll tell you, a God tonight that can reach the one that's in the lowest hell. I want to tell you tonight, there never has been a sinner that God wanted to save that he couldn't save. Amen. Has there ever been one that God wanted to teach to love him that he couldn't reach? I want to tell you, everyone that God loved, he loved before the morning of time. See, when you think about God's love, it wasn't when you decided to love him. It wasn't when you turned over a new leaf. It wasn't one day that you heard a particular sermon and you said, I think I'll love the Lord. My friends, God loved you even before the world began, before a wave ever beat on a timeless shore, before the morning stars ever sang together. God loved his people with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. He knew you before you were ever born. He knew you before he ever created this universe. He said, I just can't hardly believe that. Well, I can't either. But don't you believe that tonight? The Apostle Peter says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now I'm going to ask you a real, real hard question. Who wrote the book of 1 Peter? Peter did. Real hard. Another question. Had Peter ever seen the Savior? Did he ever see Christ? Like I'm looking at you tonight? Sure he did. For 3.5 years, he walked with him. He taught with him. Peter was an apostle. Listen again at the verse, whom having not seen, Peter saw him, right? He wrote that for the benefit of those that he was writing to in 1 Peter and for our benefit, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've never seen him. You've never seen the Savior, but yet you love him tonight. I can tell by your countenance. Having not seen, you felt his love, haven't you? It's like the little boy that was walking along the seaside and he had his kite, had his string. And this man walked by him that was trying to make him doubt that the kite was up there. He said, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm flying a kite. And the man looked up in the sky. He said, well, I don't see a kite. How do you know it's there? And the little boy tugged on the string, he says, because I can feel it. Amen. Now, I tell you tonight, I love to have the head knowledge about the love of God. I love to be able to read in the Bible about God's love. But I want to tell you, really what brings it home to this poor soul is when I can feel within my heart that the God of heaven, the one that is the creator of all things, the sovereign ruler, the one that upholds all things by the word of his power, the one that is from everlasting to everlasting, way back before the world began, when no one was thinking about me, he was thinking about me. He said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, he says that even before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And that word know actually carries the connotation of love. See, tonight when God foreknew, it wasn't just a knowledge of. See, in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says in the verse 28, he says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice carefully, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, he also justified, and them he justified, he also glorified. Those that he foreknew, he predestinated. All the predestinated were called. All the called were justified. All the justified were glorified. It is a beautiful golden chain. It's not that one that was foreknown is going to get lost somewhere along the way. All those that were foreknown, and again I emphasize, that word means foreloved. In the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, he says, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. He was speaking about Israel. He says, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, was God saying that I'm ignorant about the Philistines, that I don't know anything about the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all the other ites? Absolutely not. He is simply saying, I have a love for you that I don't have for anyone else. Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. He knew them in a very special and unique way. My friends, God's love is a particular love. Did you know tonight he knows you? You may think tonight, well, I'm just so depressed. Nobody cares about me. You ever had a pity party? Come on, nod your head. Most of us have at some point in time. I went to see a lady one time, and she'd had a hard struggle in life. She told me, she said, I've got 9 children. And she said, you know, none of them come to see me. She said, I tried to be a good mother, but none of them come to see me. I'm in this place, and I've had, she'd had several operations, had had throat cancer and cancer of the jaw, and had her face was deformed. It was distorted because of all the surgeries, and she'd had a lot of heartache. And she said to me, she said, you know, Brother Kenneth, she said, I don't have anything in this world. I really don't have anybody. She said, all I've got is the Lord. I said, sister, you're in good shape. Now, you think about that tonight. If everybody else forsakes you, I mean, if the bottom drops out of the economy and everything goes south, you know, today we worry about everything, don't we? You know, what's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? I mean, you get so stressed out, and I'm not saying there's not a place for a concern, but tonight when you think about the sovereign God of the universe and the one that has loved you with an everlasting love, he loved you before the morning of time, when nobody else was loving you back there. And I want to tell you, when in the future day, when your burial spot, one day you're going to be placed in a cemetery, if the Lord tarries, and your body will remain there, you may have some loved ones that visit that site for a while. But real truthful, if time goes on, your great, 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 great grandchildren may read about you in a genealogical book, or they may go and visit your burial site. At our church, we have a cemetery, and people are always trying to find their relatives, and that's fine and well. But I want to tell you, sometimes we're going to all be forgotten about. But aren't you thankful that the one that loved you before the world began, and when everybody else forgets about you, he knows exactly where you are. He says in the book of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul then said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, Now, I think that covers everything, really, don't you? But Paul wanted to be sure. He says, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Oh, tonight, nothing. He loved us not because we were lovable. You know, some people think, well, I may not be what I ought to be, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You know, when you compare yourself to others, you're in pretty good shape for the most part. Just like I mentioned this morning about Isaiah. As long as Isaiah compared himself with his neighbors, he was fine. But when he compared himself with God, he was in pretty bad shape, wasn't he? He was in a deplorable state. The book of Romans chapter 5 reads, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, listen carefully. Most of us tonight, if I were to tell you to take out a piece of paper and to write on that piece of paper all the people that you would die for. Now, most of us, we may need maybe a small index card. I mean, tonight, I mean, I'd die for my wife. I'd die for my children. I trust I'd die for the cause of Christ. But I would, without hesitation, I would die, I would lay down my life for my wife, for my children, for my family. But God commended his love toward us, not because we were lovable. He says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man. See, tonight you would die for your family member, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your girlfriend, for your boyfriend. You would lay down your life, perhaps. How many of you tonight, those of you that have children, would be willing to give a child that you have for someone that you've put on that list? Now, as much as you love maybe the cause of Christ, and maybe you're willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ, or for a brother or sister in the church here at Radnor, or someone else, how many of you, even though you would be willing to lay down your life for such, how many of you would give a child that you have for someone else? None of us would. As much as I love you tonight, I may be willing to lay down my life for you, but I've got three children, and I wouldn't give a one of them for you. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. There's just something about that parental love, isn't there? Now, how many of you tonight would be willing to go down to the prison and get the criminal, like, you know, the worst one, the one that's on death row, the one that is guilty and vile and done every type of crime that you could possibly imagine? How many of you would be willing to die for someone like that? Not a one of you. And I know that none of you would give a child that you have for such a character. But listen carefully. Look at the love of God. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he says, yes, peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die, some will die for a good man. He says, but for a guilty person, for one that is guilty and vile, who tonight would lay down their life for such? God gave his son. We believe John 3:16, don't we? The Bible says, for God so, look at that little monosyllable. So, God so loved the world that he gave. Love is measured in giving. Did not. Did you know that you can give without loving? Oh, yeah, you can give to the church. You can give. People give a lot of times, not because they love, but for some other motive. You can give without loving, but real Christian love, you cannot love without giving. Because love is measured in giving. When you look at God's love, what do you look at? You don't look at, well, he gave gold and silver. He gave cattle upon 1,000 hills. My friends, God gave the jewel of heaven. He gave not silver and gold. He gave his darling son, the one that had always been in his favor. They'd never had a cross word. They had been in perfect harmony. God was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ died for the world of his people, being a people out of both Jew and Gentile. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, he says he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Somebody says, well, I just believe that the whole world means exactly that. He died for every one of Adam's race. Well, if that's the case, the same writer in John chapter 17, the Savior says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He says that he prayed for a particular people. He says, speaking about the great number that no man can enumerate, a people that he loved, his bride, before the world began, and Christ redeemed them at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Real love. What kind of love did God have for us? It was selfless love. It was sacrificial love. It was giving love. Love is a wonderful theme. There's so much misunderstanding in our world today on the subject of love. In fact, many people today, rather than what they're talking about being love, is nothing more than lust in our world today. I mean, there is every kind of love song and all kind of magazines and books, poems that are written, and surely there's some good things out there. But when it comes down to really knowing what the Bible says about love and what real love is, few people in our society are in tune with that. But real love is described for us in the Bible. We live in a world today where divorce is rampant in America. And it's not just among the world, it's among professed Christians as well. And it's not just with other denominations tonight, it's among our own denomination, the Primitive Baptist, sadly to say. And I say that simply to say something's wrong, isn't it? When so many times today, when people start out and they talk about how much they love one another, and then things change, or they forget the vow that they made, the commitment that they made one to another. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul speaks here about true love. Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul is saying, if I had language of the angels and could communicate with angels, if I could hold vast audiences in grip with my oratory skills and have not charity, I am nothing. No amount of linguistic skills or of eloquence can replace the presence of love. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I could understand all mysteries and have not love, I am nothing. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What would be the ultimate sacrifice that one could make, and most people in the world would say, what love? The writer says here, if I were to bestow all my goods, if you were to liquidate all of your holdings and give it to the poor, and then even give your body to be burned as a martyr, and have not love, Paul says, God says, I am nothing. Tonight, I believe, even though we hear these words time and time again, all across our country, many people today forget what real love is all about. Real Christian love. The Savior says in the book of Matthew chapter 24, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. How's your love tonight? How's your love toward the Lord? In the book of Revelation chapter 1, John speaks about the church at Ephesus. And he says that he didn't say they had lost their first love, but what did he say? Do you know? That's right. They had left their first love. Did you know tonight our love can wane? Now, God's love is always the same. Now, most of us, if we're not careful, we think that when we're obedient, that God loves us a little bit better than when we've disobeyed him, right? Because that's the way it is in nature. You know, you have a little spat with your wife, and maybe you think, well, you know, she doesn't love me quite as much as she loved me the day before. Well, that may be true in nature, but God's love is always the same. It's always the same. But our love wanes, doesn't it? It changes. Did you know that you can be on fire for the Lord? You can just be so enthused about the things of God, and Satan can enamor you with the things of this world. And after a while, if you're not careful, you have left your first love. I've seen people that were very diligent in attending church, and then they will begin missing a Sunday here and a Sunday there. Maybe the first Sunday they missed, they felt guilty. The second Sunday, they didn't feel as guilty. And after a while, after time goes along, they don't feel any guilt at all because they're so enamored with the world. Tonight, it is so easy for every one of us, because of the culture that we live in, the world that we live in, for our love to wax cold. Oh, tonight, let it be that our love is blazing for the Lord and for His people. You know, it's like the man that hadn't been to church for a long time, hadn't been for a long time, and had a very wise pastor. The pastor decided that he'd go by and see this brother. It was a cold winter day, and the pastor got to the man's house and knocked on the door. And a man was there by the hearth, by the fireplace, warming himself. And so the pastor just went in and sat down, and both of them just rocked in the rocking chair by the fire. In a few minutes, the pastor went over and took the tongs and took a red hot coal from the fire and placed it on the hearth, and then just sat back down in his chair. After a while, that red hot coal began to get black. The church member looked at it. He reached over and took the tongs and put the black coal into the fire, and he looked at the pastor. He says, "I get your message. I'll be at church next Sunday. I want to tell you, I don't care who you are. I don't care how studious you've been. I don't care what your family name is. You began to neglect the things of God. It's little by little, and after a while, you become cold." And I've even seen some people become not only cold, but they could become critical and callous toward the things of God. It's so very important that we keep our love for the Lord, that we are constantly reminded of how He loves us and how we are to love one another. We're to be patient and long-suffering. We are to encourage one another. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 3, he says that we're not to love in word only, but also in deed and in truth. Listen carefully. I had a man to tell me a number of years ago, and this was hard for me really to believe. But he said, "Brother Kenneth, I came up in a good home." He said, "But I can never remember a time when my mother or my father ever told me that they loved me." Somebody may say, "Well, I think it's really more important that I show my love." You know, it's like the husband and wife. Husband and wife, when they come down to the altar, they certainly take a vow and they express their love one to another. Heard about this woman one time that she told her husband, she said, "Why don't you tell me that you love me anymore?" He said, "Well, I told you that when I married you and I haven't changed my mind." Well, that may be true, but I want to tell you, it ought to be that we're quick to tell our husband, wife, our children, that we love them. I try to tell my wife that over and over again. Every time we have a phone conversation, or most every time we end that conversation, "I love you." I tell my children over and over again. And it's not just saying something to be saying something. I mean that. And I love to have someone to tell me that I love you. We're to love in word. Don't you love to have someone? Did you know it's so very important that we say the right thing? I told them, I was preaching along this line a couple of years ago about the condition of marriage in our country, and I was preaching against divorce. And this lady came through the handshake that night, and she says, "Brother Kenneth, I want to tell you something." She said, "I've been married to my husband a long time, and I've never one time thought about divorce. But," she said, "I've thought about murder several times." I said, "Well, sister, that's not the way to handle it either, you know." I said, "It's not murdering him either." But, you know, sometimes, you know, being real honest, see, there are no perfect marriages because we are of Adam. No perfect homes, no perfect marriages, no two people agree on everything all the time. Because if that is the case, as Sam Rabin said years ago, the former Speaker of the House, he said, if two people agree on everything, then only one person is doing the thinking. That's right. And that's right. In a marriage, anytime that a husband and wife agree on everything 100% of the time, only one person is doing the thinking. Or many times it can be a man that is ruling with an iron fist, and that is unbiblical as well. It ought to be that there is love and consideration within that home, that mutual love and respect. If that marriage is built on that, it will last. And it will grow and it will mature. That marriage will not only survive, but it will indeed thrive. All tonight, how our marriages are to thrive. Words are so very important. You know, words can tear down or they can build up. A soft answer turneth away strife. It's so important that we speak the truth. The Bible says to study to be quiet and to do thine own business. He says to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? See, after you've said it, it's already said, isn't it? Oh, there have been many times I look back, I wish I could take back something that I said. One thing in particular, 2 years ago, it was around Easter. My wife loves me because she wouldn't put up with me if she didn't. I'm usually down at the office till, 9 or 10 o'clock on Saturday night, and then I'll leave the office and come home. And this particular Saturday night, my son Jonathan had asked me to stop by Walmart and pick him up a baseball. And so I said, I'll be glad to. So, we're not in a city like you all are here in Nashville. We're in a small rural area, but we do have a Walmart. And so, but most everybody knows everybody. So I began that night going into the Walmart, and this person, the greeter at the door, said, did you know that Catherine Hawkins died this afternoon? And I said, oh, no, I didn't know that. A lovely lady in our community. I said, oh, no, I didn't know that. And I said, how did she die? He said, well, she died of a massive heart attack. She'd worked there at Walmart for a long time. So I went on back into the sporting goods section, and I said to the young man that waited on me, I said, I heard that Catherine Hawkins died this afternoon. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, she was a wonderful lady. I love working with her. So I went on home, and I told Ann, I said, Ann, I said, I heard this afternoon that Catherine Hawkins died. Did you hear that? She said, no, I didn't know that. Well, this is 11 o'clock at night. I get up the next morning, go to church. We have a house full of people. It's Easter morning. We have at least 100 and 125 people there. And so I get up and I make my announcements, and I said to the congregation, I am sad to hear about Miss Catherine Hawkins dying yesterday. Well, I could tell everybody in the congregation was shocked, because 85% of the people there knew Catherine Hawkins. And so afterwards, they were not talking about my sermon. They were talking about Catherine Hawkins' death. Well, I had an afternoon's nursing home appointment, so I went there and I began to get ready to preach. And all of a sudden, this nurse comes in and she says, Preacher Brantley, she says, your wife is on the phone, and she says it is an emergency. She wants to talk to you right now. So I go to the phone, and it was my wife, and she says, Kenneth, she said, I want to tell you one thing. Catherine Hawkins is not dead. She is alive and well at this very moment. She is at her grandchild's birthday party, and she is doing just fine. Well, I'll tell you, there were one or two things I thought about. I thought, Lord, I sure hope she was dead and you've raised her again, or I want to die, because I did not know how I was going to get out of this one. So I got home and I said, my wife, I said, honey, you got to help me. She said, the phone has been ringing all afternoon. I said, would you please answer the phone for me and take up for me? She said, no, you're going to do it yourself. And all afternoon, I promise you, it was one call after another. And you know the call that I dreaded the most? That's right. I had to call Catherine Hawkins, because can you imagine telling 125 people something like that and everybody telling that when they got home, calling somebody or putting it on the internet and giving the wrong information? I want to tell you something tonight, my friends. I predicted years ago that the television was going to be the downfall of America, and you can mark it down, the wonderful benefits that the internet is tonight and all the benefits of the internet. But I want to tell you what the television has not done. The internet is going to finish off, and even among the Lord's people, if God's people would sit down and really think about the love of God and study to be quiet and build up rather than tear down, don't you think the church today would be in much better condition? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Real love. What's real love? I don't have the time. It'd take another hour to talk about the love that is outlined in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is forgiving. Oh, tonight, how can we miss such a simple lesson, and yet it's so profound? Aren't you thankful tonight for the wonderful love that you have here at this church?
Amen.
You can feel the love that you have for the Lord and for one another. Don't take it for granted. Tonight, I don't know your homes, but if you have a healthy marriage, the brother and sister were telling me last night, they've been married 63 years, I believe, and 61 and 63 over here. You tell you what, you know, it takes grace to live together those many years. It takes giving and forbearing and forgiving over and over again. My friends, tonight, whether you're talking about the home or whether you're talking about the church or whether you're talking about a neighborhood, it takes giving and giving and giving again. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I thank you for your excellent attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.